My name's Chris Brockway. I have the joy of leading the church alongside Kay and the rest of the team. The real privilege this morning of opening up God's Word. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that we're stuck on Easter Day. We are still stuck on Easter Day. I want to suggest it's not a bad place to get stuck thinking about the resurrection. And we're going to continue our teaching series this morning, When Jesus Appears. And if you've been with us through this series, you'll know that we've been journeying towards Easter, thinking of different occasions when Jesus appears to different people in different ways, leading up to the Easter story, and now we're journeying through Easter. And next weekend, we will leave Easter Sunday, I promise you. So we're going to rejoin our story today, which is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday in the Bible story. And we step into the story this morning into a moment of tension, a moment of confusion, and a moment of mystery for the disciples. If you remember the story, it's the evening of Easter Day. That very same day in that morning, Mary Magdalene had discovered the empty tomb. And Kay unpacked that story a little bit for us last weekend. In a sense, this morning, my message is part two of Kay's part one message with us last weekend. Just in case you don't know the story or you need to be reminded, in the early part of John's Gospel in chapter 20, Mary goes to the tomb. We discover it was still dark. She sees that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb, and she runs to tell Peter and John all that she's discovered. After Peter and John hear the news about the open tomb, they in turn do some running. There's a lot of running in the Easter story. Have you noticed that? If you want to have a run this morning, feel free to have a run for Jesus around the church. That's absolutely fine. We'll become one of those churches. So the two disciples run for the tomb. And as they get to the tomb, we discover that they find folded grave clothes, very deliberately folded. We reminded ourselves that Jesus leaving the tomb, he didn't do it in a hurry or in a haste. This wasn't an accident. But actually it was planned, hence the folded grave clothes. He took the time to fold them. But we discover that Peter and John are a bit unsure of all that's going on. They leave, and we discovered last weekend that Mary stays. And she's there in her sense of grief and in her sense of loss, and she has this amazing encounter with Jesus. She discovers that Jesus is alive. Do you remember the point in the story last weekend as Jesus speaks to her by name? All of a sudden, in that moment, she starts to realize who Jesus is and who it is that might just be speaking to her. He's not the gardener after all, but it's none other than the risen Jesus. We were thinking last weekend that Mary actually was probably the most unlikely first witness of the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus sends her off to do a job. He says, look, you've encountered me, now go with a message for my disciples. John chapter 20, verse 17, he says to Mary, go to my brothers, using family language there, go to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And then in verse 18, Mary arrives with the disciples and she says, I've seen the Lord. Can you imagine her excitement? I've seen the Lord. Now, I like to think of this story as those words being the trigger for the disciples to leave where they were, to get out there and go and find out what it was that Mary was talking about. But what we discover is that isn't a trigger for them. Verse 19, the disciples instead are huddled together. They're locked away inside a place of security. They've heard the news, but they're not sure what to do with that news. They've heard the news, but they don't know what it is that they should be believing. Now, as we encounter these disciples gathered together this morning, their fear is very, very real. The trauma of Jesus' crucifixion is still very, very fresh in their minds. These are a bunch of people who are hiding, they're uncertain, and I imagine too they're feeling a certain amount of shame about the fact that they'd actually fled during the arrest of Jesus. And then it happens. And then it happens. In their quiet, in the fear, in the shadows, Jesus comes and he stands amongst his disciples. Wow, what a moment this is. Jesus comes and he stands amongst them. So that's our backdrop for the story this morning. We've got an empty tomb. We've got a resurrected, come back from the dead Jesus. We've got a woman who started to discover who Jesus is, so she goes and tells others. And we've got a room full of disciples who are locked away, paralyzed by their fear. And into that moment, Jesus steps. And what I want us to notice this morning, he does not step in with judgment. There is not an ounce of judgment in all that Jesus says. We'll see that in the story in a moment. But instead, Jesus comes with peace. This is a moment where Jesus does not rebuke them. He doesn't say to them, what are you lot doing here? Why are you locked away in this room? Don't you know there's a whole world out there that needs to know about me? And what are you doing? You're having a holiday. Jesus is saying we're on a mission. We're not on a vocation. But there's no rebuke. He simply comes with peace. Listen to how Jesus deals with them, because actually we discover something about how Jesus deals with us as he deals with his first disciples. If you've got a Bible, switch it on or turn to John chapter 20. We're going to read from verses 19 through to 23. Jesus appears to his disciples on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came among them and he said, peace be with you. After he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they are not forgiven. Well, I wonder if you can think of a time in your life when you felt locked in. I don't necessarily mean physically. I mean, some of us might have been locked in for all sorts of reasons. But I want you to think emotionally and spiritually, particularly, a time when you've been locked up in those ways. I wonder what it was that was holding you captive. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was a sense of doubt or uncertainty. You see, sometimes things hold us captive in life. And if you've ever been in that place, you'll know that it's suffocatingly claustrophobic. And in John chapter 20 here, the disciples are physically locked inside a room of their own choosing. They're locked inside because of fear, but I think not only because of fear. They're locked away because actually their whole world has been shaken up in this moment. Their Savior, Jesus, the one whom they literally have given up everything for to follow, has been crucified, and everything that they believed up to that point suddenly has fallen apart. And right in the middle of that room, Jesus shows up and he shares with them three life-altering gifts that I really sense this morning God wants us to understand and to experience. Firstly, his peace. Secondly, his presence. And thirdly, his power. Aren't I a good Baptist? Three P's. Peace, presence, and power. So let's look at the first of these, peace. Now, I don't know if you noticed as I read it, how many times in just three verses of Scripture, Jesus says, peace be with you. The answer is twice. Peace be with you, he says. Peace be with you. Now, this isn't just some kind of casual greeting that a rabbi is giving to his disciples in this moment. He isn't just trying to fill the time of an awkward moment with some socially acceptable sentence. In fact, Jesus' words, peace be with you, are the antidote to their fear. He's not offering a greeting, he's offering healing. He's not offering some pleasantry here, he's actually offering to them restoration of their relationship. Their world is in chaos, literally. Think about it. They're locked away full of fear. They're wrestling with guilt. They're wrestling with grief. They're wrestling with confusion. They've abandoned Jesus. Peter has denied Jesus. And in a sense, their hope has been crushed. And Jesus, not for one minute, gives them one of those parental I told you so type lectures. He doesn't put them on any kind of a guilt trip. Instead, he speaks peace into their situation. Peace which is not just the absence of conflict, but he speaks about a much deeper peace, a peace which is shalom, a peace which is about wholeness, a restoration, a reassurance that only Jesus can give. This is something really deep that Jesus is speaking into their situation. It's about knowing a peace even in the midst of chaos and difficulty. It's like Jesus is saying to them here, I know you're afraid. I know some of you this morning are wrestling with a terrible sense of shame, but I'm not here to scold you. In fact, I'm going to send you by the time I'm finished with you. He brings and he speaks peace, shalom, a depth of peace that only God can give. You see, the resurrection isn't just about an empty tomb, but it's about peace entering into our sense of panic. Imagine being one of the disciples for a moment, just in the days leading up to this moment in John chapter 20. Just a week ago, in Bible times, not in our weeks, because we've been on this story for ages, but imagine the moment. You enter into Jerusalem with Jesus, and there's shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna on that Palm Sunday. The disciples here have convinced themselves that victory somehow is coming, that God somehow is going to bring in his kingdom, that it was going to arrive in some kind of power. This group of people who have left everything to follow Jesus have had an incredible 3 years of mission and ministry where they've seen miracles, where they've seen Jesus challenge some of the authorities, where he's been telling great stories and sharing these incredible parables. Jesus not only is their great teacher, but he's become their close friend. And in fact, we can say Jesus has become the disciples' only hope for life. But then in just a few brief days, Jesus is betrayed. Jesus is arrested. He's tried. He's beaten. He's mocked. He's crucified by the most shameful death imaginable. And then he's buried just like any ordinary man. All of their hopes were literally nailed to that cross. Everything they thought they knew about God up to that point and God's plans were suddenly shattered and had crumbled to the floor. And in the mix of all those emotions, they're also grieving the loss of their friend with the collapse of their faith. And it's worth reminding ourselves as well, these disciples too were living with a sense of a threat to their own lives. If the authorities had killed their leader, Jesus, why on earth would they not come after anyone who said that they were one of his disciples or a follower? Now, I don't know whether you're thinking, well, so what? What does all that matter to me today? Well, it matters because maybe you've been in a similar place. Not physically locked up in a prison or held in captivity, but maybe you can think of a time when you've been in an upper room moment or an upper room season in your life where everything that you thought was solid suddenly has crumbled around you. Maybe even as I'm saying all this now, you can think of an occasion where you've lived with grief or you've lived with fear, where you've lived with anxiety or regret or some form of shame has kind of held you captive. You see, 2,000 years on from that first Easter, we know how the story ends, don't we? We know that through all of this confusion, somehow God is going to birth his church through these amazing disciples. Read Acts if you want to know what happens. Jesus births a church through a ragbag bunch of disciples, from these very same disciples who have been locked away. We're reminded this morning that these disciples, without the knowledge of what was going to happen, were actually not in a good place at all when Jesus showed up. And that's why I think this moment is so powerful in this story in Scripture. Jesus isn't waiting for things to calm down, is he? Jesus isn't waiting for the storm to pass by. Instead, Jesus steps into their chaos. Jesus doesn't wait until his disciples have got it all together and life is sorted. Instead, he steps into their confusion and he speaks and brings his peace. I wonder, what is it that we learn from all this? Well, I think one point is this, is God is not afraid of your chaos and my chaos. And I find that a relief. Instead, Jesus enters into our chaos and he ministers to it. It's great too, isn't it, that the risen Christ isn't limited by locked doors or whatever it is that might hold you captive in the past or even in the present. Jesus is willing to step right into the heart of our fear, right into the heart of our confusion, right into the heart of our failure. And he does it calmly, and he does it intimately, and he does it powerfully. That's the kind of God that we serve this morning. Did you know that? That's the kind of God we serve. He's not shaken by our mess, but he steps in to redeem it. He doesn't shy away from our darkness. Instead, he shines his light into it. He's not offended by our questions and our doubts or our brokenness. Instead, he meets us in that place and he does so with hope. So what's the application of all this first point? Well, Let me ask you a question. What doors have you locked in your life? What is it that maybe by your own making or by the making of somebody else has caused you to be in a place where you feel you're stuck in a situation of captivity? Maybe it's fear, maybe it's shame, maybe it's doubt, maybe it's ill health, maybe it's something else. I really sense this morning God would want us to know that he's not afraid of the door that you might have locked or someone else might have locked on you. He walks through those doors. And his first word to you today is not get it together and get yourself sorted. His first word to you is, would my peace be with you, even in the midst of your chaos? You see, what I learned from this story is we don't have to hide our chaos from God. He meets us where we are, not where we pretend to be. Do you ever pretend to be somewhere where you're not? I do all the time. You know, that sense that we've got to clean ourselves up before God could ever use us. Like, we've got to always present the Sunday church version of ourselves, the social media curated version of who I am. You know, the version that says, do you know what, I'm fine. And actually the truth is you're not fine. Before the Savior, who is Jesus, who loves to speak peace, we don't have to pretend to be anybody that we're not. We can come as we are. And I find that a relief. Jesus does not wait for the disciples to fix themselves before he encounters them. So firstly, Jesus speaks peace into our fear. But my second P is about Jesus' presence. He shows up with his presence. Verse 20. Did you notice that as soon as Jesus speaks his peace to and over the disciples in verse 19, we then go on to read in verse 20 that Jesus shows them his hands and his side. Have you ever wondered why Jesus did that? Why was that even necessary? Well, perhaps there's a really obvious answer given the context. It was to prove to his disciples that he wasn't a ghost or a figment of their imaginations or some kind of trauma-induced hallucination that they're experiencing. But this was real life and Jesus was right there with them. In a sense, as Jesus appears, he's saying to them, look, I am the very same Jesus who was crucified. Look, here's the evidence of it in my hands and in my side. And now here I am very much alive and amongst you. But two, and I wonder if this is all the more important, we discover that in this act, Jesus' wounds are not erased, but they're redeemed. They're not erased, but they are redeemed. And it leaves me wrestling with a question. Why would the risen Christ, the perfect Son of God, still have wounds in this version of his resurrection body as he appears to his disciples? He could have turned up to them absolutely flawless, in flawless perfection, couldn't he? He could have been radiant without a trace of the cross anywhere on his body, and yet he chooses to carry the marks of his suffering. And in this moment, and we'll read more about this next weekend, but Jesus is giving the opportunity to his disciples to see, to even touch, but to believe who he is. And he does it not with perfection, but with wounds. Now, I know that makes me sound like a heretic, because Jesus was the perfect Son of God, and he is in this moment. But he still carries wounds. He still carries the injuries and signs of the cross. You see, Jesus' wounds are evidence that the one who suffered is now triumphant. His wounds are the bridge, if you like, between Good Friday's pain of death and Easter Sunday's joy of resurrection. And as Jesus is showing his disciple the wounds here, he's not showing them as a grim reminder of his suffering on Good Friday, but he's actually showing them his wounds as a powerful testimony of redemption and of resurrection that was made possible because of Easter Sunday. You see, Jesus showing his disciples his wounds remind us that God doesn't erase pain. He transforms it. The scars on Jesus' hands and on his side were no longer signs of defeat. In fact, these scars are evidence of victory. These scars are evidence of love that endures and a love that actually was able to conquer death. Resurrection does not pretend that the cross never happened. It declares that the cross has been conquered. It declares that death has been buried. So Jesus doesn't hide his scars, but he holds them out as proof of his healing. The suffering was real, but so was the triumph. And as I seek to apply all this to my own life, I realize that actually my life experience has been the same kind of model and the same kind of journey. Some of us carry deep wounds. Some of us this morning sit here with the wounds and the scars of betrayal or of loss, of abuse, of addiction, of shame, of ill health. And maybe even this morning we find ourselves wrestling with the whole question of, will I ever be whole again, whatever that means? And Jesus wants to step into our story, and he wants to say to us, I sense this morning that you may still carry scars, but those scars won't define you because I have redeemed you, and I have redeemed those wounds. That's been the pattern of my own life. The pain that I've walked through hasn't actually been wiped away or rewritten or somehow been forgotten as if I'd never, ever experienced it. Instead, God's taken those broken things and he shaped them into part of my testimony. Just like Jesus didn't hide his scars, he invites me to bring my scars into the light, not to showcase the pain that I've been through, but to reveal the healing and the grace that I have encountered as a consequence of my risen Saviour. My scars have become my story. My wounds have become my witness. And that's what I learned through this story, that my story doesn't have to be perfect to be powerful. Your scars, my scars, can be a sign of survival, not a sign of shame. Just maybe today, Jesus would be challenging some of us to say, I'm aware of your wounds, I'm aware of your scars, I'm aware of the difficult past and the things you wrestle with, but would you allow those things to become part of your witness for me? Jesus' scars did not disqualify him, they declared victory. And as we discover from the last part of verse 20, Jesus' willingness to show his scars to his disciples actually is the thing that turns their fear into joy. Did you see that? It's the turning point in the story. Jesus showed them his hands and his side, and then we read they were full of joy to see Jesus. And I want us to notice that they're full of joy to see Jesus despite their circumstances. Their danger, as Jesus appears, has not disappeared. In fact, it's still very real. But they still experience joy in the presence of Christ. You see, Jesus hadn't removed all of the threats that they faced. The religious leaders still hated them and were still out to get them. The political and the religious climate was still really hostile, but it was into that situation Jesus says, peace be with you. You see, what we learn from this story is God's peace and God's presence actually are inseparable. If we want to experience peace, then we have to invite the presence of Jesus into our circumstance, whatever that circumstance might be. And when we welcome the peace of God and the presence of Jesus into our lives, we can know peace even in the midst of chaos. So I wonder for you this morning, if you feel like you're in a season of chaos, whether that's emotionally or mentally or spiritually, whether you feel something is holding you captive today, please don't assume that God is distant. In fact, he's very much God Emmanuel. He's God with you. And his presence can bring you peace even in the midst of your personal pandemonium. There's a lot of P's in that sentence. I wonder, will you welcome his presence and experience his peace even as you experience personal pandemonium? So Jesus speaks peace into our fear. Secondly, he shows up with his presence. And finally, and this is really quick, he sends us with power. Listen again to verses 22 to 23. I think this is a monumental moment in the scriptures because all of a sudden Jesus is actually, in a sense, commissioning his disciples to get on with the business of being a witness for him and to become his church. This is what he says. He says, and with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they are not forgiven. Isn't this brilliant? Jesus breathes the gift of his Holy Spirit onto his disciples. And he says to them as he's doing that, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The mission begins, in a sense, in this moment for those disciples, not with movement, but with meaning. Did you notice that before the disciples go anywhere, before they preach, heal, baptize, before they gather crowds, all of that they would go on to do, Jesus first gives them a purpose. And the purpose is this: as the Father has sent me, so now your mission is my mission. Would you please take this mantle from me and let this become your mission? Just as the Father sent me into the world to love, to serve, to suffer, to save, so now Jesus sends his followers to carry that same kingdom mission into every corner of the world. And do you know what? I find this such a relief. That as I seek to share my faith in this world, firstly, I don't go on my own authority. I go with the authority and with the command of Jesus to do that. But secondly, I don't go either in my own strength. I go with the gift of the Spirit that Jesus has given to me. I wonder this morning whether or not you'll join in with the mission that Jesus invited his first disciples to join in with. We do it in his authority and we do it with his strength. We go to share the good news of a Savior who is risen. Out of their chaos, he commissions them to share the most powerful message that's ever been shared on earth. Anyone, everywhere, can be forgiven by me, and there's a challenge for you to forgive each other. Jesus is commissioning his disciples to a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, man to God, but also reconciliation between each other. So I wonder, where do you see yourself in this story today? I wonder if even today you can say, do you know what? I feel a sense that I'm being held captive by something. Would you notice today the presence of Jesus in that situation? He's not absent, he's present. And he's longing to speak peace into that situation, whatever that might be. I wonder if maybe today you're somebody who's just like those early disciples, a little bit unsure about what your calling is and what it is Jesus is calling you to do. See the presence of Jesus, recognize his peace, go in his authority and with the empowerment of his Spirit, and you can make the most incredible difference in this world as you take the good news of Christ and share it with others. Peace, presence, power. Pa, pa, pa. Let's pray together. Lord, I really sense for some of us today that we know what it is to be held captive. And Lord, I thank you that you are the God who comes to set the captive free. Not just those who are held physically captive, but to those who are captive in any other way that we've talked about already this morning. And Lord, I simply want to lead us in a prayer that says, Lord, come into our circumstance and our situation. We invite you in and we recognize your presence, and Lord, we stand on the truth that where the presence of Christ is, the peace of God is also ministered. And Lord, for the things that some of us are wrestling with today as we experience that sense of captivity, Lord, thank you that you can speak peace even into the midst of our chaos. And Lord, thank you, it's a peace which is a deep peace. It's a shalom peace that only God can give. But I want to remind you this morning as well that the disciples did not stay in captivity. The door was locked and they walked out into the ministry and the mission that Jesus had for them. And Lord, that's my prayer. That we would not stay captive, but we would experience freedom. Lord, give us the courage as your Spirit leads to do whatever it takes to experience that freedom. So Lord, we thank you today for your presence, for your peace and for your power that equips us and resources us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.